I'll be announcing our speaker today. So our speaker for today is Chaplain Noemi Roman Gallego. She comes to us from the SDA church over there in Visalia, far, far away. She is actually currently a chaplain at the OB services in Reedley and Hanford. And she actually used to be a teacher for 10 years prior to that, after teaching around the Monterey Bay Academy. After that, she went into Bible work, and she did that for a good 10 years before doing chaplaincy over with Adventist Health. She still loves to give Bible studies and loves to serve God wherever she is. I believe she's here with her family. She has her husband here with her and her two children. So let's give that. I'm not sure where the kids are right now or the husband, but they're here, I promise you that. Let's give the time now, and let's pray for Chaplain Noemi as she breaks the word of life for us.
Amen. Thank you for the invitation to come and share what the Lord has placed on my heart. And a few times I've been called and asked to come and share, and those times I was preaching elsewhere or mothering. And so I praise God Pastor Pangang was able to find a date. Can we have a word of prayer just before we get started with the message? Oh, God in heaven, I thank you, Lord, because I do not stand here alone. Lord, you have promised in the book of Isaiah 51 that you would put your words in my mouth and you would cover me with the shadow of your hand. And that's what I claim this morning, Lord. I can't stand here without you, and I cannot speak because words would just come out, and they would not convict, and they would not do what they were meant to do. Lord, they're your words. And so, God, anoint me with your Holy Spirit. Forgive me for my sins, and let the words of my heart and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God. Please pour your Spirit and come into this place, O Holy God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I recently read this book. Raise your hand if you've heard of this book, or if you've seen it, or if you've read it. Raise your hand. It's called Steps to Personal Revival by Helmut Halbiel. He's a German. And this book was passed to me at camp meeting probably two or three years ago. And we read it, and it has opened my eyes and drastically changed how I view the Holy Spirit. He has a book that is connected to this, and it's called Abide. And I just recently read that book as well, and such a good book. And since reading that book, what the Lord has been sharing in my heart about the Holy Spirit, I find I want to share it all the time. And so I want to, today's sermon is called Holy Spirit Filled. And so if you would turn with me to the book, if you have your Bibles, the book of John 16, verses 5 through 11. I like to flip through my Bible, and so if you want to flip through yours, sometimes I'm a teacher. I was a teacher for 10 years, and so it is by seeing things that I understand more in my Bible. So John 16, 5 through 11. And here the disciples were, Jesus was speaking to them, and as he's speaking, he's telling them, he had been telling them for some time now that he was going to leave. And in John 16, he reiterates this to them, but they're not really understanding it. And in verse 5, he says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me where you're going," right? None of them are asking where he's going. "Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." It works now. What did he say? It is for our what? It's our advantage. When you think of the word advantage, what comes to mind? What kind of words come to mind? It's for your benefit. What's another word that may come to mind? On your behalf. It is for your good. So is advantage a good thing for us? And so God is saying, he says, I'm going, and it is to your advantage that I go. Now, do you think the disciples were thinking at that moment, it is to our advantage that Jesus is going to go and leave us? Were they thinking that? Not at all. Not at all. I'm sure they wondered and said, why would it be to our advantage? It's going to be to our disadvantage, right, if you leave. And he says, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. So what's another word that he is speaking here about the Holy Spirit? He's called our helper. He says, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, here's a few things he's going to do, he says. He's going to convict the world concerning what? Sin, of righteousness and judgment, right? These three things. And then he goes into detail and he tells them why. Concerning sin, because, why? They do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because, in verse 10, I go to the Father and you see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And so concerning sin, he says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit and he's going to convict you of sin. And the reason he's going to convict you of sin is because people do not believe in me. You will not believe in me. But if I send the Spirit, he will convict you of the things that you are not doing right, of the areas in your life that you're struggling with. He's going to convict you of that. He says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. You see, when Jesus was here, he was the embodiment of righteousness. You could just look at Jesus if you had a problem with a neighbor and you would say, what do I do about this? And you looked at him and you would see him loving people. Jesus, what do I do about the problem I have with lying? And you would look at him and you would see that he says, I am truth. And so he was the embodiment of perfect righteousness. But today you and I cannot see that. There's not a person where we can find righteousness in. So God says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to teach you, and he's going to show you a picture of what righteousness is. He's going to point you to my righteousness right here in the Word of God. He says, and he will also convict you of judgment. Why of judgment? Because if we continued going on and on and on and thinking there was no judgment, we would just continue sinning. But he's saying this world is coming to an end and there's a judgment coming. And then he goes on to say, because of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, who's the ruler of this world that the Bible is talking about? Satan. He's saying, and Satan at one time was, you know, you remember, Satan was on the throne of God, right? There was Gabriel and there was Lucifer. He was one of the covering cherub. How close was he to God? Where was his focus? It says that he would literally look into the face of God. It says the angels, those cherubim looked down with holiness and reverence. So Lucifer had good in him. He was reverent towards God. He believed in God. He loved God. But sin stirred in his heart. And as a result, rebellion began in heaven, and Lucifer was cast to this earth. And in this verse, I believe God is saying, Lucifer and I were close, and he loved me, and I loved him, and he worshiped me, and he knew I was holy. But rebellion stirred in Lucifer's heart, and he sinned, and he was cast out of heaven, and he will be lost. So the Holy Spirit is reminding us, you can come to church, and you can play the part, and you can have reverence towards God, but if you allow unholy thoughts and cherish things that are wrong in your heart, and you do not ask for the Holy Spirit, and you're not listening to him, you too will be lost just like Lucifer. And so therefore we have the Holy Spirit who's going to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Praise the Lord, right? Praise the Lord that we have the Holy Spirit. The next verse is found in John 14, 16 that tells us an advantage. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. So an advantage is that Jesus says, I'm gonna talk to the Father, and we're gonna send you this helper. And how long is he gonna be with you? For as long as you want him to be, forever. Luke 11, 9 to 13 says, starting in verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, you will give him a snake instead? Raise your hand if you, a father or mother, would do that. Would you do that? No. Or if he asks for an egg, you'll give him a scorpion. Raise your hand. Would you do that? No. If you then, he says, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, does it say, will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So how willing is God desiring to give us the Holy Spirit? Is he willing? He says, how much more? In fact, Ellen White tells us that this is, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that God could give to us. It's the greatest gift poured out that he could give to us. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was going to be there and dwell with us forever, right? Ephesians 3, 16 to 11 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you. What is he going to do? Strengthen you with power through what? His Spirit. In your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray, Jesus is saying, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How is this going to happen? Through the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work where? Within us. The Holy Spirit would work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. When I think of this verse, I think of like a climber who is saying, he's saying, scale the heights. You know, anybody like to climb rocks here? And do you like to go halfway when you climb a rock? Do you like to say, oh, this is too high, I'll just stay right here? What's the joy of climbing a mountain? To the top, right? And you will dangerously do this because the view is, what's the view like? Gorgeous and amazing. So think of a climber and he's saying, climb the heights to know me. And how will you know me? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, plumb the depths. Any deep divers in here like to go deep sea diving? Anybody dangerous here? I did it once, and I'll never do it again. Shark diving with my husband. So go the depths. Do people that like to go deep sea diving, do they stay at the surface and say, oh, this looks great from here? We know Taj Paklip really well, him and his wife, and they love to go deep, deep, because there's so much beauty down there. The sharks and the whales and all the beautiful stuff doesn't reside in the top. Where do they reside? Towards the bottom. So God is saying, you want to know my love? You want to know the immeasurable greatness of me? Climb the depths. Scale the heights. And you can do this through the power of my Holy Spirit. I love this verse. Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And when I keep on reading in Galatians 2, it says that it is through the Holy Spirit, right? Galatians 5:20 goes on, through the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ lives in us. It talks about the Holy Spirit. And But the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. So it is to our advantage that the Holy Spirit was sent to us. It is to our advantage. He's the one who helps us to be crucified to Christ. When the Spirit takes control of my life and your life, He comes in and He begins to change the areas where we struggle the most. He begins to work in a way that nothing else can do to change and work in us. Now, do you think there are disadvantages of not being filled by the Holy Spirit? You know, when you read this book, it tells you that we are to pray how often for the Holy Spirit? Daily. In fact, Ellen White says moment by moment by moment. I recently heard a sermon by Randy Skeet, one of my favorite preachers. And he was preaching about the Holy Spirit, and he was saying that he had gone to this church, and he had made an appeal there at the end of the sermon, and he said, you know, he says, I want to see if you will be committed to praying for the next 21 days. And when you pray, that you would pray two things only. Every time you are desiring to pray, you would, number one, ask for forgiveness of sin, and number two, you would ask for the Holy Spirit. Every single time you are convicted to pray. He says he went back to this church, and it was in England, and he says people came up to him and said, I am a different person. I used to pray for this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And you know, we're told to pray for the Holy Spirit. I was told to pray for the Holy Spirit when I was young, but no one told me to pray daily, moment by moment. And so I've been praying like this the last few days as I heard this sermon. And things have happened, you know, we got some news that my daughter could have something, and different things have happened. And instead of praying for those very same, like, God, you please help, I just, Holy Spirit, ask for forgiveness of sin. And I was specific, because when you're just asking for those two things, you can remember the areas that you struggled with an hour ago or that morning. And so I go and I ask God, forgive me for my sin for this and this. And God, fill me with your Spirit. I'll tell you what, it has given me such strength the last few days. About 5 days I've been doing this. I plan to go to the day 21. Why? Because, and I find myself moment by moment. And I have such peace in my heart. Like there's nothing that throws me down. No matter what news comes, I just ask forgiveness of sin and pray, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Reign in my heart with your Holy Spirit. And so as we have been told, moment by moment praying, and yes, there are disadvantages. Here are the disadvantages if we are not praying for the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God has not taken possession of the heart, it does not transform the life. That's the disadvantage right there. You struggle with discouragement. Your life is in constant fear. There's tension, rivalry. It's not easy to accept someone coming and correcting you and saying, can you do it like this? Very defensive and inadequate prayer life. Easier to hold on to grudges and have an unforgiving spirit. Easily offended, a very judgmental person, and critical of others. What does the home life look like? There's no love, joy, and peace in the home. There's contention and arguing. This person has turned a deaf ear to God's word and instead fashioned their character based on human theories and reasonings. This person depends on human wisdom for the solution to all their problems. They live to please themselves and to gratify the desires of their unconverted hearts. They're incapable of understanding and appreciating the things of God, and Christ does not live in them. And you might say, I'm not those things, praise the Lord, because I don't have all those things. Because you might say, well, I do pray for the Holy Spirit once a week. But if you're not praying daily, you're struggling with these things on a daily basis, right? You don't have to raise your hand, and I don't have to raise my hand, but I can tell you that I struggle with these things when I'm not praying for the Holy Spirit in my heart, and he is not taking possession. And remember, Lucifer was close to God, right? But a little sin began to cherish in his heart that he did not take care of, and it grew bigger and bigger and bigger. We don't want that, right, in our heart? No. And so we don't want this life. We don't want this disadvantage, okay? So what does it look like? It says, the Lord does not work to bring many souls into the truth because of the church member. I'm going to go back. Another disadvantage, before I go over that, another disadvantage of not praying for the Holy Spirit is it affects our home, okay? So our children will reap the results of a lukewarm home, will they not? Won't they question you if one day you say this and one day you're doing that? You can tell your children, I want you to be honest, but if you're dishonest, what are they thinking? Right? An unbalanced home, unbalanced parents. So they will reap the results of a lukewarm home. Because we cannot lead anybody any further than we ourselves have been led, right? So as a parent, we want to be praying for the Holy Spirit, because if we're not, our children are watching us. We set examples for our children and young people to become. The Bible calls it carnal Christians. You're either a spiritual Christian or you're a carnal Christian after the flesh. And therefore, when we are lukewarm, one day in, one day out, one day praying for the Holy Spirit, one day not praying, when we're like that, we are raising children who will sporadically be here at the church one Sabbath, another Sabbath, no, and soon they will leave the church altogether. That's the kind of children we will have. Now, how do you think it affects our marriages when we are lukewarm? It says we are unholy. When we have this unholiness, there's no real joy in our home. There's no real peace. There's no real patience, no kindness, no gentleness, no self-control towards our spouse, right? The marriage lacks the fulfillment that God so desires to give in a marriage. There's no respect for each other. There's no tenderness in speaking to each other. Why? How are we speaking to each other? From the flesh. How does God desire for us to speak to each other when we are married? With love, with tenderness. Can we do that on our own? Is it in us to be like that? No. But when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our hearts, he's convicting us, remember, of righteousness, how to be. So that's why it's so important every single morning before your legs even hit the ground to ask God, please fill me with your Spirit. The first person I will see is my spouse or my children. And I want them to see Christ alike in me. And if you start the day and you forget and you find yourself not speaking kindness to your children or speaking kindness to your spouse, the first people who meet with you, what should you do at that moment? Stop and ask God, fill me with your Spirit, forgive me for my sins, right? Because the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm more willing to give that gift than anything else, anything else. In fact, Ellen White says that the moment you ask, boom, it's given. Ask for forgiveness, ask for the Holy Spirit, boom, it's given right back to you. Who is it? Moody says that we are leaky, right? We're leaky, so it means you get the Holy Spirit, but he leaks out of you. We have holes sometimes. So that's why it's moment by moment that you're asking for the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you think it affects us as a church, as church members? Unholy Spirit church members tend to criticize everything. What's happening up here, what's happening down there, they're critical. They do not take the holy biblical truths seriously and instead adapt to worldly methods. There's a lack of generosity in their hearts. They're always feeling burned out in ministry. I'm doing what else this Sabbath? What else do I need to do? Just burned out. They're spiritually bankrupt. They're called lukewarm. And in the book it says a half-hearted Christian. That means a Christian that comes to church one day and I'm working and I'm loving and then the next Sabbath comes to church not upset, angry, unspirit-filled. It says is worse than an infidel. Because they're neither a good worldling nor a good Christian. And Satan uses this person to work for him like no one else can, or her or him. Do we want to be infidels? Is that what we want to be known as? No. We want the light of Jesus to shine through us. We want when people to see and pass by this church, say, there's something good going on there. This is found in Testimonies, Volume 6. It says, the Lord does not work to bring many souls into the truth because of the church members who have never been converted, that those who were converted but who have backslidden. What influence would these unconsecrated members have on a new convert? Do you understand that? He almost keeps them out to protect them from us. Because if they came in here, they would find unconverted infidels. Is that what we want? No. There are people, I remember reading, thinking about this. If I want to be unconverted and I want to say, I don't want the Holy Spirit in my life, I don't want any of that, I just want to focus on myself. There are people around us that God has placed in our sphere, in our work, in our neighborhood, that God has specifically put us there to minister to. And if I'm going to work or if I'm in my neighborhood and people are watching me, their God's desire is to convert them, but are they being converted? You know, I remember reading this quote by Ellen White. She says that the greatest witness that you and I could be, the greatest witness in to people around us is not how we eat, and it's not how we dress, and it's not that they see us every Saturday going to church and we wave at them and we tell them, we're going to church today. That's not how we are the greatest witness. She says the greatest witness is in our home, how we act, how we behave. See, the world is watching us. How do you act at work? How do the neighbors, what do they hear? What do they see? We have a neighbor that lives behind our house, and the other day he came over and he was talking to us, and he says, you know, my wife and I watch you guys. We watch how you treat your child. We watch how you clean your yard. He says, we're watching you. He goes, you guys are good people. We can tell. And I thought, oh, thank goodness we have our lawn cut and, you know, like stuff like that, because it says, we're watching you. How many people are watching us? You know why? Because they're looking for something. The world is dark right now, and they're looking for the light. And they're looking for people who have the light. And so they're looking. And if we are not shining our light, let your light shine before men, that they may glorify your Father in heaven, right? Do good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If we're not shining, what are they seeing? They're going to go look for another light. That's not going to be a good light that God wants for them. So God desires us. It says if we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tenderhearted and pitiful, there would be how many conversions in our church? 100 conversions to the truth, where there is now only one. And we will celebrate a baptism and praise the Lord, this one person got baptized in the last 10 months. And God is saying, no, 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 no. I want there to be hundreds. After the day of Pentecost, do you remember how many people were baptized right after the Holy Spirit was poured upon the disciples? Thousands. Have we seen that? I only see that in like Africa and South America. I don't see that here, where thousands are coming to give their heart to Jesus because they're seeing the truth being lived out. So definitely we will see differences when the Holy Spirit takes possession of our life. Now, what happens when he does? And we're praying every single day. What advantage can we expect? Sinful thoughts, evil deeds are renounced, sinful thoughts are put away. We have a stronger desire to study God's word, a more earnest prayer life, a deeper repentance for our sins, change in lifestyles and activities. Obedience springs naturally and spontaneously from the heart. And temptations to disobey will come. Though they will come, it says, they will be weakened in influence by the strong desire God has placed in the heart to obey. I was given a Bible study last week and I was talking about the Holy Spirit and I was telling them, you know, when I sin now, it pains me. It pains me because I know that it pains the heart of God. It's like when my husband and I may not be getting along and something happens and I'll say, I'm so sorry because I love him. And that's how I'm seeing God. I'm saying, God, I don't want to hurt you in any way because you gave your life for me. You died for me. And I will start praying for the Holy Spirit at that moment. Your relationship with God will grow so much stronger through the power of the Holy Spirit. It says we must have a living connection with God. We must be clothed with the power from on high by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we may reach a higher standard. For there is help for us in what? No other way. There is no other way, Review and Herald, 1892. Think about your life and think about where you are and think about the struggles that you're going through right now. Where does your help come from? From God, from the Holy Spirit who has been sent. Those struggles, it says, there is no help from no other way except by God. I mean, we honestly, our whole thought and process should be every single moment, pray for the Holy Spirit. I think of like Enoch and I think of these people, Elisha and Elijah, and I think they must have been filled so deeply with the Spirit of God. For Enoch to just literally walk right up to heaven, I want to be like that. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so if this is all God is asking me to do, like, pray for the Holy Spirit because when I pray for the Holy Spirit, I have a desire to read. When I pray for the Holy Spirit, he's revealing Jesus in his righteousness, and I want to be righteous. When I'm praying for the Holy Spirit, the laws of God that he's placed there, I don't look at them as burdensome. I want to do those things because those are pleasing to him, and we're in a covenant relationship, and I love him. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to treat people around me with kindness. If I hurt my child by a word that I say, I want to right away make it right because I love my child. If I hurt my spouse, I want to right away make it right because I love my spouse and I love my neighbors and I love people. Love, the agape love is springing from inside. I don't think about self anymore. Self has been placed aside and my focus is people, loving people and revealing who God is when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. What wonderful, think about it. How does it affect our children when we are filled with the Holy Spirit? It says, what wonderful children spiritual parents will have when they daily commit themselves to Jesus and pray for the Holy Spirit. If we're living spiritually, we can show our children the way to God's help, right? As a parent, don't you want to show your child, this is your only help right here. Look what Child Guidance, page 69 says, teach your children that it is their privilege to receive every day the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let Christ find you, parents, me, his helping hand to carry out his purposes. By prayer, you may gain an experience that will make your ministry for your children a perfect success. Is there any parent here struggling with your child? You know, my child around the age of 4, he's not in here, good. At the age of 4, I don't know what happened to him. 3 and 4, he was just, you know, just acting smart, you know. And I would say, oh no, my son, what is going on? We began to take out the Bible and read to him. At the age of 3 to 4, we read the Bible all the way through, every day. And I remember after we read it through, my husband and I, our family went through a really discouraging time in my life. Had a child and just discouraging few months. And during that time we had read to him, and I remember I was crying one day and he tells me, Mommy, God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He was 4. And I thought, wow, those words stuck. Last year when he turned 5, we started reading again, but this time we went slower. We went through Genesis. We went through Matthew. Now we started in Exodus. Now we're in Leviticus reading. And I tell my son, every day I want you to pray for the Holy Spirit. Every day I want you to ask Jesus to forgive your sin. And you know when he prays, I asked him if he'd come up here and do it. He said he was shy. But every prayer my son says, for the food, for a sister, for whoever, please fill my heart with your Holy Spirit. Please forgive my sin. That is the legacy I could leave my child. If that's all my son, I tell him, if that's all you ever pray in life, you will make this mom so happy. Because I know my son will be close to Jesus, because through the Holy Spirit, he will be his greatest help. That's the kind of children that God wants us to raise. He says, teach them. It is their privilege. Now, how does this affect our marriages? Do you think it'll have an effect on our marriage when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, it will. It says the fruits of the Spirit will be manifested towards your spouse. You will have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Every time you're praying for the Holy Spirit. You know, God meant for us to have great joy and fulfillment in our marital life. It was a blessing, right? Doesn't he say his marriage is a blessing from God? It was a blessing. And remember, what is the greatest witness that we can give the world? A well-ordered home. When I read that, honestly, when I read this is when I quit Bible work. Because I was so busy for 10 years telling people about Jesus, and I would notice my kids, I'd come home, and they wanted to spend time with me, and I was so busy giving Bible studies, and I thought, you know what? I will be out there telling the world about Jesus, but what about my two children? At the age they were 4, and my baby girl is just 1, and I thought, I need to put all my energy into my children. Because they are going to be the army of youth that is said about, right? And so put everything into your children, our home and our marriage. You know, if people are watching, if Ellen White says that's the greatest witness, put everything into your home. And when it's in your home and the light is shining and Jesus is in you, then go witness. Don't witness before then. Because you'll be like an infidel with a home broken up. But your witness out there, what does it look like? As church members, what does a spirit-filled heart look like? There's meekness. There's a quiet spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are towards each other here every Sabbath. Agape love is in the church members here. Look at this verse, this quote says. Supreme love, in Acts of the Apostles, page 551. Supreme love for God and unselfish love for one another. This is the best gift that our Heavenly Father can bestow. This love is not an impulse, but a divine principle, a permanent power. The unconsecrated heart, those not filled with the Holy Spirit, cannot originate or produce this kind of love. Only in the heart where Jesus reigns is this love to be found. You want to love people around you when you come to church, that person that really just rubs you wrong? Ask for the Holy Spirit. Every day, and especially Saturday mornings when you come to church, pray that God would fill you. You know, in the book, the last advantage, or there's two more, but in Revelation 18:1, it says, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. Power on the earth was lightened with his glory. And God's purpose for us is to shine, right? Let your light shine before man, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, in Revelation, it tells us that in a very real sense, every Holy Spirit believer becomes Christ to the world, in the sense that we are an embodiment of righteousness, right? His righteousness living in us, pointed out, shining out. The wonderful fruits of the Spirit will be manifested in us. We become Christ's mouth. We become his hands. We become his feet, doing the very works that he did. Didn't he tell the disciples, the things that you see here, you will what? You will do even greater things than what I've done. Even greater. Have you healed somebody? Have you cast out a demon? Have you fed 5,000? Have we done any of those things? Through the Holy Spirit, God says, you will do greater things through the Holy Spirit in you. God wants to do things through us. He wants us to show people how to find healing, the correct healing from him. God wants to show people around us who he is. And he says that the world is waiting for that manifestation. But if we're not shining, then, like I said earlier, those around us, we think, well, it's okay, I'm not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to live my life. But what happens to all those around us who are were placed in our life, in our neighborhood, at our jobs, and they're waiting for this glory to illuminate the world, put the world on in a blaze and shine? That's you and I. So not only will I be lost, but how many more other people will be lost because I failed my purpose to tell people about Jesus? I failed to let the Holy Spirit live in me. And when I thought about that, I thought that's pretty daunting. Because not only will there be a loss of me not being in heaven, but how many other people around me? And that thought made me think, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because who's watching? Who does God want to put on my path today to know him? If I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, how can he? Again, it is the full manifestation of the sons of God that the whole creation is waiting for. Church, they're waiting for you and me. They're waiting for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This world is a dark place and they don't see good. Do you see good on TV? Do you see good on the internet? When you're down, where do you go to find your peace and your joy? The Word of God, right? On your knees. But what happens to the people out there that don't know about the Word of God? They don't trust the Word of God. They've heard so much negative stuff about God that they say, I want nothing to do with him. What happens to them? It is you and I filled with the Holy Spirit that goes and says, oh no, let me show you what God has done. Let me be living, a living, in fact, the Bible calls it, God's goal is that Christ be seen in us, that we are a living letter. We're like a walking Bible. Are you a walking Bible? Are you revealing what this word is telling you to do every day? I want to be like that. I'm not. But I want to be a living letter. I want people to see Jesus in me. And the only way that's going to happen is as I'm daily coming and surrendering my heart to him. You know, when you think of the sanctuary, in the sanctuary, the most holy place contained, what did it contain? What was the peace that it contained in there? The Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Three things, but mainly the law of God, right? In the heart of the sanctuary. In the New Testament, God says, you are my temple, and in you I want to dwell, and my Holy Spirit wants to write his law in your heart. Because, see, God wants us to have, he wants to reign in our heart. What side is it on, love? My husband's a nurse. He wants to reign in our heart. He wants love to be poured from our heart. So every day you come and you say, God, I surrender my heart to you because there is where I want you to reign. I want you to reign in my heart. So you see, these amazing experiences, these things in our home and in our church and in our life, when the Holy Spirit is in there, he's spilling out all this goodness into our whole life. But here's lastly what I want to tell you, is that do you think the enemy wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? No. He wants you to say, the Holy Spirit, who's that? You don't need the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God says that's our greatest help. So he's going to attack this. In fact, Satan will resist the work fiercely for you to be praying for the Holy Spirit. For he is aware that the Spirit's infilling will break his power. Don't you want his power broken? I'm so tired of sinning. I'm so tired of making bad choices. I'm so tired of the words that come from my mouth that are not nice at times. I'm so tired of the things that I do. I want the Holy Spirit to fill me and be like Jesus. And so I know that the devil is going to, in the morning when I get up to pray and study, he's going to try to come and tell me, don't do that. Interrupt me. It's so important for us to be praying, so just be aware of that. As you go home and you're saying, you know, a lot of you are saying, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to pray for this. He's going to come in and he's going to try to stop that. He's going to resist that at all cost. You know, there was this little, I saw a video the other day of this little boy. And this little boy was born blind without eyes. Without eyes. It was very sad. This couple, true story, so down. And so the dad would see the son and he would just, what's going to be of this boy? And so, as one day he was taking care of this little boy, and he noticed that he kept crying and crying. He looked at him, and oh, he just kept looking away, like, oh, my son. And this little boy was crying, and so his father goes and he puts him on top of the piano and he starts playing the piano, and the son just stops crying, and he notices that he just loves music. And so this father threw everything into his life with music, pianos, instruments, you name it. He filled this kid's room with music. At the end, this kid was playing beautifully the piano. He was going to Carnegie Hall and playing. I mean, he was just doing so well with music. And one day this son comes and he says, you know what, I want to go to college. And his father says, I don't think you can go to college. I want to go to college. So they sent him to he was in high school getting very, very good grades, and they sent him off to a university, and he graduated top of his class. But one thing he loved while he was in high school was being in the marching band. And so the band director said, well, how are we going to do this? How are we going to put him in the marching band? So they decided that they would just put him in a wheelchair in the middle of the field, and everybody would march around him and play, and he would just play. I think he played the trumpet, and he was a great trumpet player. So he did this all in high school. When he went to college, he told his dad, you know what? I want to be in the marching band. Sure, son, you were in the marching band in high school. We can put you in the marching band. And so he went to talk to the director, and the director says, oh, well, there's a problem. You see, in this marching band, we go play at professional footballs, the football games here. He needs to move around. And so he cannot be in the marching band. And his father said, oh, that's going to devastate him. That's going to devastate him. And so he says, well, would you be willing to push him around the field? And his father said, well, there's no way I can do that. You see, I work full time, and you guys have band practice, and I can't do that. And so the director said, you know, I'm sorry then, you know, because it'll be a liability to get somebody else to push him. They could hurt him. So dad went home, and he went up to the son, and he says, son, the son heard the conversation he had with the director, and the son was just so down. And his father said, son, why are you so down? He says, dad, because I want to play in the marching band. I want to be part of things in life. I want to be in the marching band. And so his father said, son, I can't. I work. I have to provide for this family. He goes to work the next day, and he's thinking about this. They give him a promotion, actually, the next day. And they said, you're going to work even more hours than you had before. And he says, he was thinking, and he thought, you know what? My son is everything to me. He goes up to his boss, and he tells him, I quit. I quit my job. Because if my son, even for a few years, wants to live life like a normal college graduate, and this is his heart's desire, I want to give it to him. So his dad got a job at nighttime working at the airport, and in the daytime he would wake up early in the morning as early as he could, and he would go and help his son, and he would push him around. It's actually on TV. They did a movie on him, and they actually did when they fix up your house. What is that? Extreme Makeovers did a whole piece on him. Anyways, in the back, you can watch it. You look up on YouTube. Anyway, so you see this dad, and he's pushing him. And the dad has to learn, and they're pretty difficult moves. You know, and the dad is pushing him all around the field. You see him going and going all over the place. And this son is just playing, and he's just so happy. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, the Bible says in Revelation that we are naked, wretched, and blind. The Laodicean church. That's what it describes our last day church. Because we're blind. And so God our Father happily came down, gave up, in a sense, his job for a while in heaven, came down to earth, and as he left to finish the work, he says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit for you, and he's going to guide you through life. And he's going to help you to live this life crucified, that you would live this life as you were meant to live it, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That your homes would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That your marriage and your children, your parenting and your life would reveal the character of Jesus. What a loving God we have, that he has sent the Holy Spirit to us. But you know, like it says, it is to your advantage and it is a gift. And God is saying, here, I am more willing to give you this gift than any other gift. But when somebody gives you a gift, what do you need to do? Take it. Because if you don't take it, it's just here. There may be many people here who have not taken the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have a few years ago, maybe last week, but are you doing it every day? Because every day God has this gift of the Holy Spirit, and he wants to live in you and I. And he wants to transform our life. And he wants us to prepare us for his glorious kingdom. And he wants to illuminate the world with his goodness. But he's saying, will you take this gift? You know, Ellen White also says that with this gift, everything else comes in its train. So you don't have to worry about all these other things. They'll come. Because the greatest gift he's offering to us. Is there anybody here who wants to say, God, I haven't been praying like I've been praying because I see the fruits in my life. And those fruits of flesh aren't good. I could read them to you in Galatians 2, but you can do that on your own. 2:18 to 20. God, I've been living a life like an infidel, lukewarm, one day in, one day out. And I'm tired of living that life because there is nothing in this world that is worth me living like that. Stand up if that's you. If you say, God, I don't want to live. And don't stand up if you don't feel that way. But if you feel like that's you, God, I don't want to live like that anymore. And I want to make a public stand, and I want to say, God, I'm all in. I'm all in for you because you were all in for me. And I'm not praying moment by moment by moment by moment every day, but I want to. Because there are people around me waiting for that. There are people in my home waiting for that. If that's you, would you stand up right now because I want to pray for you. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you because you love us so much. That not only did you send your Son to die for us, but you had sent your Holy Spirit to live the life, your life through us, helping us, putting the fruits of the Spirit in us. Lord, you know that the enemy came and has run havoc in our homes, in our life. And we don't want that, God. We want your Spirit to dwell there. And so, God, you see the people that stood up today and they're saying, Lord, I want to be all in. I don't know what that looks like. And I know I can't do any of it on my own. But I know that you said ask in Luke, and so I'm asking. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. That they would their light would shine. And that people around them would see that light and glorify you and shine as well. Lord, we don't want to go to heaven alone. We don't just want our children and our spouses, but we want our neighbors. We want our co-workers. We want everyone around us, Lord, to be in heaven. And you've placed that in us. Lord, you could have used rocks. You could have used a rooster. Roosters. Lord, you could have used angels. But you chose to use us, that you would change us. And so, God, we come to you and we ask you, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us, Jesus, with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for this gift. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.